we pray, Lord, you would seal this meeting today with your Holy Spirit, that we would be faithful in the word that we bring, that we would bring the original meaning of the text during the sermon, and that we would later on apply proper applications as far as how it relates to us today. We thank you, Lord, that your Son did invade history over 2,000 years ago, and that it wasn't a rebellion, it was a restoration. The kingdom was always yours. The devil is a liar and a thief and a rebel since the beginning. And your Son, because he loved you first and then also loved us, fulfilled what needed to be done. He came to this planet as a man, died on the cross, but the story, as we know, didn't end there. And we thank you for that, Lord. That you are building your kingdom, and that you are building your empire, your kingdom of heaven on earth, until its fulfillment when Christ comes back again and completely makes all things new. So we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship together. And we pray, Lord, that your Son in his name will be glorified. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So Easter, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? We come out for a day, we feel spiritual, we do some things, and we go home, and the next day we just go about our lives. Does Christianity really apply? Did it make a difference that Christ came to this planet? That he was delivered into the hands of the Romans, that he died on the cross. Did it have any real influence? You walk around today, and whether you go into a schoolroom or into a university, or you speak to people at your job, you have delusional people that think the culture that we have just came about by accident, as if Jesus is just a spiritual principle that has no real application. And people really think that all these gifts that God's given us, it just came about by accident. This whole experience we have, even today. We're all sitting here in safety. We are all gathered together, people of different ethnic backgrounds, different colors, different languages. You think that's natural? You think that's normal? Study human history. Study history before Christ came. You really think a group like this would all be sitting here together voluntarily and peacefully? It doesn't happen. And as Christianity retreats once again, and human beings try to use their own reason to work things out, lo and behold, slavery comes back. Human sacrifice comes back. Racism comes back. Economic racism comes back. Because without Christ, you have nothing. He's the unifying principle. All these cheap words that people throw around today, they have no idea what they mean. Diversity. Multiculturalism. Equality. Equality for who? You really believe these people? Well, you know, I'm into multiculturalism and equality and diversity. Well, where do you live? Well, in the gated community down there. Well, where do your kids go to school? They go to private school. They can't go to the public school. I mean, come on. My children are gifted. Jesus Christ was the true meaning of diversity and equality and multiculturalism. And that he brought everyone under one umbrella. And that was this. The Son of God came to this planet to die for sinners.
Amen.
That he would make a new kingdom in his image, obeying his commandments, giving a peace that only he can give.
Amen.
When you get away from Christianity, when you get away from the true meaning of the resurrection, you get away from all the gifts that Christ gave. Now we can play a game for a little while, but society eventually collapses. And all the old evils that we fought so hard to end come back. Look at human sacrifice. We think today, well, we're so sophisticated. I mean, people back then, they sacrificed children. they sacrifice kids. That doesn't go on today. I guarantee every culture in antiquity, if you put all the sacrifices together, all the children they killed would not equal to the number of children that modern day America and Europe have killed through abortion, killing live human beings, taking them out of the womb, dissecting them, selling some of their body parts to science, and then trashing the rest. So we think we're so sophisticated we changed some of the terms, but it's the same. Jesus Christ and the cross helped to end human sacrifice. You know why? We didn't need to sacrifice to our gods or these demons that people would sacrifice to. Christ was a sacrifice once and for all on the cross. Therefore, no one else needs to be sacrificed in any way. It's not their place.
Amen.
Right? So where Christianity comes, the idea of human sacrifice, killing children, it retreats. We get Christ out of the way, and these things come back. For all people, for all cultures in this world, that's what we do. We kill our children. And we enjoy it, because it gives us economic freedom. Another one, slavery. The only type of slavery that you hear about is the shortest lived type of slavery, the 300 year slavery that existed in America, in Europe, and it was Christianity that ended it. No one comments on the Muslim slavery that still goes on today. People in West Africa are still sold every day, right now. You know those cute little hashtags that people make for Twitter accounts and, oh, give us our girls back? And those are slaves. Women are stolen. And they use the sex slaves. The biggest industry today that's not spoken about is the sale and the selling of women. And it continues. And where are the feminists? Why don't they talk about it? Because they don't want to comment on it. Because then they have to admit that not all cultures are equal, not all values are equal. They'd have to admit that the Christian culture that was built after the cross helped to eliminate this type of slavery. Even in the Holy Land, all my Christian Zionist friends who want to send all their money to Israel. So much sexual slavery goes on in Israel with Eastern European women that they're brought to Israel, and then that's a hub, and then they're transported out of Israel. So there's a lot of slavery today. You talk about slavery or killing people based on their skin color. Why didn't the media talk about Libya when Libya fell? We took out Gaddafi because he was evil. You know what they were doing in Libya? If your skin was black, you were killed because they saw you as an ally for Gaddafi. Why wasn't that genocide reported on? Why aren't these things spoken about? Slavery is alive and well wherever Christianity is not alive and well. So people are so quick to pick on things they don't know about. It's the Christian faith that ended slavery. You know why? Because if you embrace the cross, Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. Jesus Christ said we are all equal in two ways under God. We're all sinners, regardless of your ethnic background, and we all need His redemption, regardless of your ethnic background.
Amen.
Yes. Jesus Christ was the true route for the so-called feminist movement, which is now perverted. Christ was the one that taught women. Do you know how revolutionary this was? Christian law, Christian case law, gave women the ability to inherit property. Unheard of. Before the Christian revolution, so-called. So the cross is just not something that, okay, you feel good about it. It's something spiritual that happened. It affects your life every day. And if we continue to lose the meaning of the cross, when Sharia law comes, inshallah, that'll straighten everything out. Because soon the feminists will go away, your faith diversity will go away, and you see how tolerant, whether it's Islamic humanism with their Sharia law, or it's this freak egalitarian humanism that the governments in Europe and America is pushing on us right now, you see where your freedoms go. Jesus Christ was the one who was tolerant. You were allowed to disagree with his message and you didn't get killed. The Christian is the one that's told to shut up. Christianity brings freedom. All the freedoms we have in this country that we take for granted, the Christian faith brought. You can speak about Christ in Christian lands. You can tell Christians they're stupid to their face. Try telling a Muslim he's stupid in Saudi Arabia. Try telling a college professor, a secular humanist college professor, that evolution is wrong and that you believe in intelligent design, and see what mark you get on your paper, despite how well you wrote it. We are the tolerant ones. Now, what does the cross really mean? Well, the cross was the new covenant. And the cross was the doing away with the old temple, the physical temple, and bringing in the real temple, who is Jesus Christ, who would now become our center of worship. What Christians have done, because we're crazy, and we don't study our word, unfortunately, many churches, you take the whole Old Testament, you throw it away. You know what happens when you throw the Old Testament away? You don't understand the new. So, what I'd like you to do, let's have our Old Covenant reading. Please turn to Haggai chapter 1. Someone has it, you can yell out the page so everyone else can get on board. I want you to see this. Haggai chapter 1.
I'm sorry.
$690 something. All right, 689.
If you don't understand the old covenant, you don't understand the new covenant. Let's read Haggai chapter 1, and then we'll discuss what it's trying to tell us. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. See that, credit cards even back then. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blown upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hand. The Jews were removed from their land for a while. The first temple, the one that Solomon had built, was destroyed. Now they come back, they're told to rebuild that temple as a mercy from God. Because where the temple was, it was a symbol of strength and God's presence with His people. And they were told to rebuild it, and this great miracle was granted to them. And what were they doing? I'm going to build my house first. I'm not working on that house that God wants. First of all, it's never going to be as great as Solomon's temple. It's too much work. It's too expensive. We have enemies in the land. We can't do it. So how convenient that the people didn't have enough time and money to invest in God's house, but their own homes look pretty good. Sound familiar? So this was the situation. This is the application. This was the original intent of this text to show the people were given a task that God would help them fulfill. And they said, we're going to build our own home. And God's saying, you're crazy. You're crazy. I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to bless you. I'm going to make your economic situation just like what people are eventually going to go through in America. You're going to work, 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 and have nothing. Half of it's going to be gone before you get your check. So the people worked, and they worked on their own homes, and they're wondering, you know, when we work ourselves to death, we don't have enough. Why? Because you're not honoring Him. And God will not honor you and your request if you don't honor Him. It's not name it and claim it. It's have faith and be obedient to God, and He will bless you with what you need. And it goes on in chapter 2. Now let's see what the real point of this task was for. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. What in the world is he saying? The older generation, he's asking them, do you remember Solomon's temple? Do you remember how beautiful and fantastic it was? Do you see this shack now that it's become? Don't worry about it. Because this second temple that might be a little shack right now is going to be built up. And the glory of this second temple will be greater than the first. Why?
Yeah.
Because the living temple, Jesus Christ the Messiah, would visit that second one.
Amen. Yeah.
That's why. So we don't see God's plan, but you obey anyway.
Amen.
And eventually His plan will be fulfilled.
Yes.
And your honor is you can say when you're in glory, or you're in your older days, you know, God used me in His plan. I didn't see it, but I can go in peace and join my brothers and sisters in heaven now, knowing that my life wasn't perfect. It was kind of screwed up at times. But thanks to Jesus, He used me in His plan.
Amen.
Now, the whole point of Scripture The whole point why we have an Old Testament and a New Testament, why we have an Old Covenant and a New Covenant, is the Old Covenant was God setting up His people. And this covenant involved a physical temple. It was concrete, right? He had a physical nation. Nation of Israel. That was small and somewhat isolated. Everything was a model, a shadow of what was going to come. The Old Covenant Temple was where God's people were commanded to focus their worship. The standing temple was a concrete reminder of God's covenant with His people. The Old Covenant would be replaced when God finally rejected those who desecrated His covenant. We're going to form a bridge. Now, what we're going to see, and why people have made the book of Revelation so confusing, is they pull it apart from history. The book of Revelation, one of the central topics, was the eventual destruction of the Old Covenant and the Old Jewish Temple. And that happened in 70 AD. And I'll read you an article to explain some of that. But the point is, this old system is being done away with. So, if the whole point of the new covenant, which came through Christ, was to focus on the new temple, why are we so weak and not reading our word, and we're going back to outward signs and outward buildings? God smashed this old system. Why is it built up again in Rome, in England, and now in the United States? We focus on cathedrals and buildings and concrete. And that's what impresses us once again. How many times would people drive past a building like this and go, that's not a church? Mm-hmm. Why? Why? Yeah, right? Why? That's not a church. Why? It's not big enough. I thought the church was the people.
Amen.
I thought the temple was Christ.
Amen.
But that's human nature. That's what we get caught up in. So we have in Haggai a description of the old covenant, the old temple. The concrete. You know, people say, I want to see something concrete. Well, God did it because they were stubborn. So we gave them a concrete temple to see. Here I am. This is my address. You write a postcard, make it out to here, and this is where I live. As a learning tool. Well, what does Jesus tell us? Is there a bridge in the New Covenant, in the New Testament? Go to John chapter 2. The Gospel of John. So we had our New Covenant reading. Old Covenant reading, we now have a New Covenant reading. Maybe I'm making all this up. I mean, was Jesus really the temple? And then after reading this, I'll give you the title of the sermon, because it'll make no sense unless you read this first. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And what did he do? He gave them positive affirmations. He read them their daily affirming text. Did he teach them wealth and health? What did he do to these scoundrels desecrating his father's temple? And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Who gives you the authority to come in here and whip us and flip tables? Who do you think you are? What's the sign? He said, I'll give you a sign. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they were like many Christians today. They read scripture but had no idea what it meant. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So Jesus is telling them, this is going to end. You're a bunch of thieves. You've taken my Father's plan, and you're just using it to your advantage. And you're destroying the faith. You have a religion, but you have no faith. You don't honor the Father. You do all these rituals now to make money, to be popular amongst people, to have them say nice things about you. Oh, all the oohs and ahs. But I'm going to take care of this place. You watch. Oh, yeah, right. So you beat us up, you throw us out, you flip the tables. What sign are you going to give us? The greatest sign anyone can give. Not healing a withered hand. Not changing water into wine. How about being dead and then being raised to life?
Amen.
That's the cross. Not what you're going to see on television specials and in stupid Hollywood movies. The weak Jesus. Or all these crosses with Jesus on it. Like you've heard me say before, he got off the cross.
Amen.
He's reigning in heaven.
Amen.
That's the meaning of the resurrection. And he's given power to believers. If you believe, you might be broke today. Your bank account might be minus $5. You might be sick. You might be in the wrong color where you live. You might have the wrong type of speech or accent where you live. Your house might not be the nicest house in the neighborhood. You might be living in a box right now on the boardwalk. But if you believe in the risen Son of God and carry his gospel out there, you are a king and a queen.
Amen.
Am I lying? What did Peter say? We are a royal priesthood. The keys to the kingdom have been given to you. Not the way the world gives things. Hey, we're in an election year. What do you need if you want to be president? This is why I laugh. All my presidential idolaters. Oh, this guy's going to save us. No, this guy's going to save us. No, he's going to give us more Trump than this guy. He's going to save us. What do you need if you want to become president? Tell me the first thing you need. Is it integrity? Is it a relationship with Christ? Is it honesty? What's the number one ingredient for someone to win a presidential campaign? Money, baby, moolah, cash, Benjamins, lots of them, thousands of them. You think I'm kidding? Don't listen to what you learned in school. That's how the government turns you into robots. Read how the real electoral process takes place. You have to buy yourself onto a ballot to be on the ballot in different states. You need millions. Gone are the days. Because they said, we are never having another Abraham Lincoln. He was crazy. He quoted the Bible. He was setting people free. He ruined the economy. We will never have somebody in that spirit again. Coming off a farm in the woods, a log cabin builder, and a championship wrestler. We will never have a real man. Never again in the White House. So what did they do after Lincoln? They made all these changes. You need all this money just to get in. And how many people are not going to be focused on Christ and on Resurrection Sunday and his principles and how it could change your life? But they're going to be focused on a president, a future president that somehow is going to change their life. You know what's wonderful about living in a community like this? You know why, thank God, I never had money my whole life? And my family never had money or title or land? I praise God. I thank him all the time. God, don't ever give me so much that I forget who you are. I am so happy that I never owned more than 2 pairs of shoes. Never. Even now, right? Ask my wife, I'm not lying, right? A pair of sneakers and something that you can kind of shine up for church. That's it. Thank God. You know why? Because you stay connected to the people. And you understand that no matter who they elect, it could be 8 years of Clinton, 8 years of son of a Bush, 8 years of Obama. It's going to be 8 years of somebody else. And because we haven't recovered a Christ consciousness in this country, we're still hungry. No matter how much we work, and we're still losing ground. Well, who are you voting for? I vote for Jesus Christ every 4 years. Whatever he's got to do to wake us up before we destroy ourselves. That's who I vote for. So the old covenant, physical temple, a physical nation, little nation Israel, God, through the resurrection, and that's the title of today's sermon, God was extremely political. Resurrection empire. That's what today is. God is empire building through the little people. Through the children, out of the mouth of babes, God tells us, right? Through the little people. So we have a transition. So eventually, the physical temple is done away with. Being limited to the physical nation of Israel is done away with. And now we have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the temple. Messiah as the temple. And then instead of just Israel and a single nation, it's going worldwide. It's a worldwide conquest. Everywhere you find Christians, even under the worst persecution, if nations don't have a border and they don't have an army and they're suppressed, they die. And many nations are on, as they say, the ash heap of history. Right? Rome, Greece, Carthage, all of them, all these nations. But Christians can grow during times of suffering. The Christian nation, the Christian empire, is the only one that can grow as worldly empires are retreating. And we're going to have it again. So when you watch all these specials on the apocalypse, they take the book of Revelation, and they just, like, I don't know, do Star Wars on it and turn it into something that it was never meant to be. Remember the historical principle of Revelation. It's showing you how the covenants are connected. The transition is going to be made. God is going to divorce his old covenant people, the ones that were not faithful, and all the plagues he warned them about in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, that are identical with the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which is always plague and famine and war, and it's always brought about by God. You're going to see that that judgment will lead to a new covenant, which God was always alluding to, and a new temple that we have today. Easter means so much more than eggs and chocolate bunnies. It is Jesus Christ conquering in history, not just at the end. You know, I know God reigns from heaven because with no money and with no weapons and with no hope, slaves were set free in this country.
Amen.
And I know it was done through the word and it was done through preaching. Preaching and getting to people's conscience. How can you say you're a Christian and you're owning people?
Sure.
And there were just as many white slaves and indentured servants as there were black slaves. We're talking about everybody. There was a lot of horror on all sides. How could women with no weapons, with no type of might in the culture, how can you have what you have today if it wasn't for Christ? Go to another country and try and behave the way you do in this culture. Go to Saudi Arabia, try and drive. Go to parts of South Africa, try and walk down the street by yourself, see what happens. Go to China. Try and have more than one child in China. The army tackles you and gives you a forced abortion. And we do it voluntarily here. Everything we have, everything we take for granted, is given to us because of the cross. And just like the Jews, when you desecrate the temple, God is not laughing, He's not happy. And He's long-suffering and loves you and gives so much mercy. He sends warnings and prophets, and then He doesn't. He's patient and loving and long-suffering. But this is what we don't get. And then He's not. And it's the same thing in the Christian world. When you claim to love Jesus, and it's just for an hour on Sunday, and then you go out in the culture and behave exactly like the culture, and give witness to no one, and you don't hand out a single Bible tract, there are no secret Christians.
Right. Amen.
Judgment comes. That's why we're losing out. Because we're not standing up and worshiping at the true temple, Jesus Christ. People in churches today, they're going to be in churches today. You know the new movement now. They've removed the crosses from the churches. So not to offend anyone. You're going to have basically no scripture reading, but there's going to be an Easter egg hunt, an egg hunt. And basically they become just like the culture. And you know what God does when you mix filth with what was supposed to be consecrated? He's going to destroy it. So our message on Easter, on a Resurrection Sunday, whatever people want to call it, on Christmas, all these days that they set aside, you don't have to beat up people, but go to their home, and when you're in contact with them, show them the scriptures, annoy them, talk about Christ. We've done this with everything. When did Thanksgiving become stuffing your stomach till you explode and watching football? That's the whole meaning of the holiday. Now you think the devil doesn't have an agenda. You think there isn't an agenda to keep you from being free. I learned about Egypt in school. I learned a little bit about Babylon. I learned about all these countries that basically had nothing to do with the Bible. Didn't learn much about Israel. Didn't learn about its history. I want to talk about a central event. Now when you read the book of Revelation, you have seven trumpets, seven seals, seven signs, a lot of sevens, right? Well, how fitting that God would bring about the destruction of the physical temple in one generation, like he said, within 40 years, and the magic year would happen, finally, 70 A.D. We have this in secular history. So as if it wasn't enough of a sign, the destruction of the old temple happens during the siege of Jerusalem. Now let's learn some history that's important. The siege of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD was the decisive event of the first Jewish-Roman war. The Roman army, led by the future Emperor Titus, with Tiberius Julius Alexander as his second in command. See, I know what Spanish people get from the Romans with those all those names.
Oh,
but,
that was funny.
It's true. They're Latin. Funny. We're all Latin. You think I'd be politically correct today? The Roman army, Tiberius Julius Alexander, the second in command, besieged and conquered the city of Jerusalem, which had been occupied by his Jewish defenders in 66 AD. The siege ended with the sacking of the city and the destruction of its famous Second Temple. What did we just read in the Bible? The glory of the Second Temple would be greater than the first, but something new would happen. That temple would be done away with. And now Christ's body, as the temple being resurrected, is the one we should focus on. And so people wouldn't make it an idol. It's sacked. The destruction of both the first and second temples is still mourned annually as a Jewish fast, Tish B'Av. So now you know when the Jews remember the name Tish B'Av, that's what it's about. It's with the temple. The Arch of Titus, celebrating the Roman sack of Jerusalem and the temple, still stands in Rome. So much for the Bible and its events having no evidence and no history. We still have the Arch of Titus in Rome. that gives witness to this. Despite early successes in repelling the Roman sieges, the Zealots fought amongst themselves and they lacked proper leadership, resulting in poor discipline, training, and preparation for the battles that were to follow. At one point, they destroyed the food stocks in the city, a drastic measure thought to have been undertaken perhaps in order to enlist a merciful God's intervention on behalf of the besieged Jews. Titus began a siege a few days before Passover. You see how this always lines up? Surrounding the city with three legions on the western side and a fourth on the Mount of Olives to the east. If the reference in his Jewish war is to Titus' siege, though difficulties exist with its interpretation, then at the time, according to Josephus, Jerusalem was thronged with many people who had come to celebrate Passover. The thrust of the siege began in the west at the third wall, north of the Jaffa Gate. By May, this was breached, and the second wall also was taken shortly afterwards, leaving the defenders in possession of the temple and the upper and lower city. The Jewish defenders were split into factions, and it goes on to explain how the siege played out. After Jewish allies killed a number of Roman soldiers, Titus sent Josephus, the Jewish historian, to negotiate with the defenders. This ended with Jews wounding the negotiator with an arrow, and another sally was launched shortly after. Titus was almost captured during the sudden attack, but escaped. So what we find out is the Romans are so upset that once they get in, they level the entire city. And when you read Matthew chapter 24, it's not talking about space events 3,000 years from now. It was predicting the destruction of Jerusalem, where the apostles say, look at these buildings, Lord, they're beautiful. What do you think? You know, and he goes, I'm telling you the truth, not one stone will stand upon another. It's all going to come down. And that's why when Jesus was going to the cross and they were weeping for him, he told the women, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Because you're going to have to flee. And Christians that believe the predictions in Revelation were able to get out.
Amen.
That's why it says, flee from her, my people, from Babylon. Because the three cities, Sodom, Egypt, and Babylon, where believers had gotten out of, now Jerusalem became a whore. And a special type of whore. There are women who are pressed into prostitution. That's not the type of whore God is talking about. There are women that they're sold into sexual slavery. They're forced to do these things. That's not the proper meaning of the word whore, what God's explaining. Okay? The whore God is talking about is a special type. She has a husband. She has all the food, clothing, money, and things that she needs. And she chooses to fornicate with someone else anyway. And that's what Israel is doing to God. It's like a woman having a husband who takes care of her, loves her, honors her. The whole house is set up. The cupboards are stacked with food. You have everything you need. You can go anywhere you want. And you're inviting another man into the house when he's not home to sleep with. And you love it. And you say, look at all this stuff my stupid husband gives me. Come on, I'll share it with you. The jerk's at work right now. Look at all this food. Let's go take a ride in the car that he provided. Let's go sleep upstairs in the bedroom that he's provided. This is what made God so angry. People say, what can make God so angry that he would destroy his Old Testament people? How would you feel if the person you dedicated yourself to was a complete traitor? And then to top it off, killed your son? I don't think you'd be very happy.
Right.
This was the divorce. This is what was happening. God said it's coming, and you better leave. And this is what's happening today. And this is our message for this Resurrection Sunday. Be a part of the resurrection empire. Be active for God. Be out there. All the secret Christians, all the churches today, they're going to go to church. You know, we want to celebrate Jesus. And there's a lesbian minister. Or there's a minister on his fourth wife in front of all the people. This is happening. And they don't want to ask him to step down. Or you want to go, you show up at the Lutheran church for Easter, and there's the gay pastor and his partner, and they're both officiating up there in the pulpit. You know what's going to happen to these people? God will judge them. If they don't turn, he will judge them. Not the little people, the leadership. It's not a Catholic problem. It's not a Protestant problem. It's not a Baptist problem. It's not a Presbyterian problem. All of them, in a major way, have fallen away. All of them. If they don't have Christ, get back to worshiping the physical temple. How many people say, oh, you got to see my church? Right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. And you ask them, okay. I love to go to different churches. I love God's people. I don't care what your denomination is. Okay? I love to visit other churches. I love to hear the word before I preach it. I love the word. I love his people. But what happens when people brag about their church? Oh, yeah, my church is great. Oh, yeah, what about it? Oh, it's like 500 seats. Right? Oh, and the parking lot, the children's ministry. Oh, what? The children are growing in the Word. No, they got this great presentation, this big screen, and sock puppets. And I'm like, oh, that's really the gospel. That's what Jesus wanted, big screen TVs and sock puppets. But this is what we talk about. Why is St. Patrick's Cathedral the most famous church in New York? Is it the most faithful?
No.
It's beautiful. The building is absolutely beautiful. Why is the Vatican famous? Because the Pope's doctrine is so wonderful. As he says that Muslims and unbelievers and Jews and whoever can still get into heaven even if they don't know Christ. No, the Vatican is absolutely gorgeous. It's beautiful. The building is beautiful. Same thing with that other, in England, the Archbishop of Canterbury, where they hold their worship services. The Anglican Church, beautiful building. I mean, the stained glass is priceless. And is that what Jesus wanted? He wants us to worship the real temple, which is him.
Amen.
He wants us to get out into the streets to give witness to the downtrodden, to those who are suffering, for all people to feel welcome. It's not the building. It's you.
Right.
And Christ living in you. You're the church. See, even when people drive by this place and go, that's not a church. I go to a church. They're mistaken. It's Christ's Spirit.
Amen.
We're going to leave here today. We're going to walk out of this place. Please, start some nice trouble with your family. You can eat the head off the chocolate bunny. You can do the egg hunt. You can even, there are some crazy people by those peeps, right? You can do all those things. You can enjoy the time with your family. But will you please mention the gospel?
Amen.
Will you please mention that the reason why people can go to a hospital when they're sick is because of the outworking of the Christian faith? The reason why we have orphanages is because of the outworking of the Christian faith? Even those Puritans who we like to make fun of, they birthed the first public school system? Simple. All of these things that you take for granted that are going to disappear. Tell people this came from the faith. Even the jails, when they were faithful, why were they called penitentiaries? Because the word penance is in there, and being penitent. And a jail was not to beat you up or to make you hang out with other inmates and become a better, more vicious criminal. You were there to read the Word of God, to fast, to pray. It was a penitentiary. My Lord, how we have lost the meaning of all our institutions. Because we pulled the guts out. So we've taken Christ out of the jail. We've taken Christ out of government, out of the school. And now, where it all started, we've taken Christ out of church. And now we just have a temple again. Without the real temple, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, we ask you, Lord, that you would grant us a true revival. That all the crazy people who do not study history and their Bible, and many of them call themselves Christians, would realize what a force of good and holiness you have been, even through your crazy church that makes so many mistakes at times. What a force of good all churches and all denominations at one time were, with the hospitals and orphanages and schools and the outreach and influencing government and codifying law. We thank you, dear God. We thank you for the outworkings of the faith. We thank you for things that were written based on Christian principles. Why we're free to leave here today, why we're free to speak out. Things like the Magna Carta and the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights and the Constitution itself. These documents aren't perfect, but they once reflected Christian values. We pray, dear God, that you forgive us for just making Easter a chocolate bunny or a big meal or just showing people a picture of Jesus on the cross and not studying enough to show them that he came off the cross and he's reigning now. And as we rebel against him, he's still long-suffering as we curse his name in the schools and in the streets and even in the churches. He is long-suffering. But we know, Lord, that as long-suffering as he can be, then he's not. And then judgment comes quickly. And we pray, dear God, for a revival before that happens.
Yeah.
We pray that you would strengthen our little church, that you would keep us safe until we meet again. And we pray, dear God, that this day, next week, everybody would have a story about how they annoyed someone with the true message of Resurrection Sunday. That they weren't secret Christians, but real Christians that spoke about the faith. And just like Peter and Paul and Silas and all the others, that even when they were beaten for preaching and told, don't you ever talk about that Christ again, they rejoiced, went back out, and started preaching again.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, that that spirit would be in this church. We thank you, Lord, always in the name of your Son. We know the reason why they crucified him, because he is the real King and the true King. And we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.